Well, good morning, VRVC. We are halfway through a sermon series on servanthood. We believe that what the world needs now is servanthood. Servants like you and me following the ultimate servant, the one who served us, Jesus Christ. And we believe that servants are made, not born. And there's an apprenticeship for each one of us in learning how to become a servant. And so we've been looking at some of the key ingredients of how this works its way out in the life of David. We've talked about the initial call to becoming a servant when we respond to faith in Jesus Christ and follow Christ and experience the inrushing of His Holy Spirit. We've been talking about spiritual gifts. God has given each one of us gifts to put into play to serve others. And today, I want to talk about the strength to serve. Serving can be kind of tiring. And so today, we want to talk about the strength that God gives us to serve others. And when it comes to talking about God's strength and God's power in the midst of human frailty, it's hard to think about a more significant Old Testament passage than the one I want us to look at today. It's in 1 Samuel 17. And so if you got a digital Bible, if you got a paper Bible, I'd love for you to have 1 Samuel chapter 17 open in front of you. And by the way, whether or not you've ever read 1 Samuel 17, you know it. You know something about the story, I promise you. Because 1 Samuel 17 focuses on two combatants. One is named David, and the other is named Goliath. But I would suggest to you that the main figure in 1 Samuel 17 is neither David nor Goliath, but God. And so a couple notes as we get started here. First of all, a plea. Please don't underestimate this passage. Sometimes we relegate passages like this and we say, well, that's just kind of that's sort of a children's story. And I agree with Eugene Peterson when he says, the worst thing we can do is just to kind of, you know, put this on the shelf as a children's story. This is a story for people of all ages. That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to know is we're going to look at the whole chapter. And the whole chapter is 58 verses. And so instead of reading the passage like I normally do, I'm going to do something a little different this morning, and that is I'm going to narrate the passage, and that's why you having your Bible open in front of you is going to be really helpful. The third thing I want you to know right at the beginning is we're going to be talking about, in this sermon, two operating systems, not Mac and Windows. We're going to be talking about two operating systems for life. And so as we do, what I want to ask you up front is I want you to ask yourself this question. Which of the two operating systems we're going to unfold more closely resembles your life? Okay? Ready? 1 Samuel 17. Our passage begins with two ancient foes facing one another across a valley. I've actually had a chance to be in Israel a couple different times, and I've been in this valley, the Valley of Elah. And so in between this valley, there are hills on either side, and on one side of the valley is the Philistine army, on the other side of the valley is the Israelite army. And there's a kind of truce going on as chapter 17 begins. I don't know if truce is the best word. It's not open warfare, to be sure. But there is definitely a kind of verbal warfare going on, and this warfare is happening all from one side. It's actually happening all from one mouth, if you will, and that is the mouth of a fearsome man who's introduced to us in verse 4. So look at chapter 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from one of the five major Philistine cities, the city of Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, the scholars that I consulted have some different interpretations on what that actually netted out to in feet. There are some people that say he was almost 7 feet tall, and then there were some people who said he was actually 9 feet tall. And I don't care which one you take, this guy was a giant, okay? And he had to be a giant just to hold up under all the armor that he was wearing. Do you know that he wore a coat of mail that was 126 pounds? He had bronze leggings covering his leg. He had this sort of combination spear sword that was curved, and that was around his back. He had a spear with an iron tip, get this, The iron tip of the spear was 15 pounds. Imagine right now you've got a 10-pound dumbbell in your hand, okay? Imagine 15 pounds in the tip of the spear. Goliath is clearly the biggest, baddest guy in either army, and like most bullies tend to do, he takes full advantage of it. Every day, twice a day, he goes through the same intimidating routine. He leaves his hill where the Philistine army is. He walks out into this demilitarized zone of the valley, and then he begins to bait the Israelites. He pitches them this deal. He says, look, instead of all-out warfare, all-out carnage, let's just play make it take it. Let's just say, your guy will come and fight me, and whoever wins, the losing side will serve the winning side. Which is not exactly how it ended up happening, by the way. Verse 10, I want you to notice verse 10. This would be kind of an example of the trash talking. The Philistine, that's Goliath, said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. See that word defy? It has the idea of scorn. It has the idea of mocking. Verse 16 says that Goliath does this morning and evening for 40 days. Think about that, friends. On 80 different occasions, this Philistine WWE giant has been humiliating the Israelite army. Now, how do you think the Israelites have been responding to these taunts? Are they like, let me out of him, let me out. No, I want to fight him. No, I want to fight him. No. Unfortunately, verse 11 tells us that King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, here's what's especially embarrassing about this. Years earlier, when Israel was more governed by God through the prophet Samuel, the Israelites said, no, we want a king. We want to be like all the other cool kid nations. Give us a king like the Philistines have a king. And so, well, God kind of consented to their wish, and God gave them their king, and their king, King Saul, was head and shoulders above all the other average Israelites. Guess what? When Goliath says, give me a man to come fight me, Israel already had their man. They already had the king that they wanted. And yet King Saul is not rushing out to meet Goliath. No, for all practical purposes, Israel lacks a leader. There is indecision and there is fear. Now, why is this? Why is this going on? Well, here's where we get to that first operating system. I would suggest to you that the armies on both sides of the valley are buying into what you might call the Goliath operating system. And the Goliath operating system focuses on the heavy weight of earthly power, the heavy visible significance of what the world considers to be strong and powerful. What comes to mind when you see those two words, heavy weight? Is it maybe an impressive show of force? Maybe you put those two words together and you think about the heavyweight champion of the world. Maybe that's what you think about when you hear that word heavyweight. Nothing says heavyweight like the giant Goliath with all of his armor, with all of his weaponry. Visually speaking, he was impressive. He was terrifying, regardless of which side of the valley you're on. And I think that even if you're not a fan of Goliath's religion, and I hope you're not, by the way, if we have any closet Philistines, come talk to me, but even if you're not a fan of Goliath's religion, I think many of us are influenced by Goliath's operating system for life. What I mean by that is we spend so much of our time trying to stack up visible, weighty, earthly power. Let me give you some examples. When it comes to home security, some of us, maybe we have every sort of alarm and every sort of weapon you might ever want to have. When it comes to money, I mean, we go way beyond comfortable. And we just kind of begin to stockpile instead of living generously. When it comes to achievement, our huge focus is on all the trophies that we're accumulating on the mantle. Our philosophy when it comes to earthly forms of security, strength, and power is pile it on. The more, the merrier. Now let me pause here before you start looking for five smooth stones to fling at me. Let me step back for a moment and say that I believe there's nothing wrong with excellence or accomplishment. There's nothing wrong with earning a living. I always tell my friends, earn more, give more, so go out there and do it. There's nothing wrong with keeping your family safe. That's your responsibility if you're an adult in your home. Most of us would say these things are good things, and I agree. But hear me on this. The fatal flaw is when we put all of our trust in earthly forms of security. When we put all of our trust in our accomplishments, our illusions of safety, our wealth, our possessions. Because guess what? Spoiler alert, all of Goliath's heavy armor and strength and power will not save him in the end. So, back to the story. We started in the Valley of Elah. I want you to move with me 12 miles to the east, whatever direction that is. And I want us to land down in the sleepy farming village of a place called Bethlehem. And there I want you to hear an older father named Jesse kind of call toward his youngest son, David, who's a shepherd out in the field. And he says, David, I have a chore for you. I have an errand for you to run. I want you to take this roasted grain, I want you to take this bread, and I want you to take it to your three oldest brothers who are fighting at the front. So I want you to do that. And by the way, I've got some cheese wheels here for their commanding officers. It never helps, hurts to kind of butter up the commanding officers of your sons. And so he sends David out. David's an obedient son. He gets a buddy to watch his sheep. He loads the cart up with all this food. He heads toward the Valley of Elah. And by the way, chronologically, scholars say, I'm not sure if this chapter chronologically, it may happen before what we talked about last week with David being a musician and in the court of King Saul. Sometimes the Bible lays things out more in a theological than in a chronological plan to kind of make its point. But here's where we are. David is making his way with all this food toward the Valley of Elah. And when he gets there, he drops the food off with a supply officer. And then, like a typical late adolescent male, what does he do? He makes a beeline toward the battlefront. He wants to see some fighting. And David arrives to greet his oldest brother Eliab at the front right about the time that Goliath is making his 80th taunt of the puny army of Israel and their puny God. Look with me at verse 23. David was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, his usual scorn, his usual mockery, and David heard it. John Woodhouse says these last three words of this verse are so significant. The other soldiers have been hearing it for 40 days, twice a day, but David hears it for the first time. And because David is operating out of a different operating system, when he hears his God defamed, it does something to him. It strikes him as strange. Now, for the time being, David's just trying to absorb it all. He's trying to take it all in. He even hears somebody say that King Saul has promised the moon to whatever Israelite soldier defeats Goliath, including wealth and tax-free status and the hand of Saul's daughter in marriage. And David, once again, he's a late adolescent boy in many ways. He's certainly intrigued by all of these offers. But I think what really gets him is the taunting of Goliath. And basically what David asked in verse 26, is why are our guys allowing, in David's words, that uncircumcised Philistine to drag our God's name through the mud? I think this is a good time to introduce that second operating system. I'm not going to name it after David. I'm going to call it this, the faith-filled operating system. David didn't always live up to this, but David in this moment embodies a faith-filled operating system, which focuses not on the visible earthly sources of power, but rather the surpassing power of God's name. Through the video, we saw two people baptized, right, in the name, right, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the power of the name. You know, the earthly operating system, the Goliath operating system is focused on earthly sources of strength, but the faithful are focused on the weight of God's glory, on the power of God's name. The faith-filled people know that the earthly power, it's limited, it's prone to fail. Giants frequently fall. Earthly poles can go up, but they can go down just as quickly. They know that the goodies of this world, money, power, prestige, are notoriously weak compared to faith and hope and love. I mean, let's be honest, friends. I asked you at the beginning, which one of these operating systems more conforms to your heart? Let me ask you. Are we more concerned with the rise and fall of our finances and 401ks than we are with the rise of God's name, how God's name is hallowed in our midst every day? Do we trust more in earthly security than we do in God's sufficiency? Where is our true power? Is it in earthly prosperity and security and safety, or is it in prayer? Is it in physical armor? Or is it in what Paul calls in Ephesians 6, the full or whole armor of God, right? His belt of truth, his breastplate of righteousness, his helmet of salvation, his shoes of gospel peace, his shield of faith, his sword, the Bible, God's truth, and prayer of all kinds. Did I get them all? I think I got most of them. Where are we more concerned? Is it with earthly sources of power, fleeting sources of power? Or the strength, the armor, the name of God. Here's what's significant to me as we jump back into 1 Samuel 17, is that David has heard something and he can't let it rest. If nobody else is going to defend the honor of God's name, he will. His brother Eliab will try to deter him, but he won't let him. Saul will try to deter him, but he won't let him. And then Saul kind of becomes curious enough at David's confidence. First, I'm sure he's laughing, but David is just so confident. And David says this to King Saul. I imagine him looking up and saying this, right? David's looking up at Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. And he's saying, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Don't you love that? I mean, you almost have to laugh. Here's Saul operating by earthly vision, right? I mean, he first hears it, and his thought is, "You're not heavy enough to fight Goliath. You're a boy. He's a giant." But David has a fascinating response. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Make sure you read it later, verses 34 to 36. But here's the paraphrase. David says, "Look, King, I'm a shepherd, okay? I'm a shepherd. And I've faced down lions, and I've faced down bears in protecting my sheep. And for some reason, as I've trusted in God's name and his power, the Lord has seen fit to deliver me every time from those predators, and I know he will do the same with this Philistine." And maybe there was something about that little speech that Saul says, okay, all right. But Saul is still responding to the crisis, thinking like with the kind of Goliath mindset. Because what does Saul do? He says, "Okay, I'll let you fight him, but first I'm going to put my armor on you. So I'm going to put my bronze helmet on you. I'm going to put my heavy body armor on you. I'm going to give you my heavy sword." And David, you know, tries to be respectful. Okay, I'll try this out. But I can just see him kind of walking around with it. And he goes, I can't do it. I can't wear this stuff. And the reason that he gives is because he says, "I haven't tested it out yet." Charles Spurgeon says, "The Lord's battles are not ultimately won with the weapons of human force, but with weapons of spiritual energy. And David says, "Look, I'm going to go with what I'm used to. I'm going to go with the sling, and I'm going to go with God's name." And so he goes to pick out five smooth stones. The text doesn't literally say that David was kneeling, but that's the way Eugene Peterson in his book, Leap Over a Wall, he imagines David kneeling at the brook, kneeling in prayer as he's selecting out these stones. Goliath sees him. He looks like a stick. This little boy looks like a stick to the giant Goliath. He's insulted that the Israelites would send out this stick of a boy. But here is where, in verse 45, as Goliath is insulting David, here's where David makes the contrast between the two operating systems most clear. David says to the Philistine, to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, visible sources of earthly strength," operating system number one, "but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Operating system number two. "You come to me weighted down with heavy armor, but I come to you nimbly bearing God's name. You have earthly strength on your side. And that would scare me," David says, "if I did not know the strength of God. Goliath, your name is revered on both sides of the valley of Elah, but your name is no match for the name of God." You know, Malcolm Gladwell has actually written a book on this, with this 1 Samuel 17 is kind of the theme. It's a leadership book, and he says basically David won because David played a different battle. David fought a different way. He didn't go for hand-to-hand combat. He went for an air war, if you will. And as Christians, we engage the battle differently. We engage the battle with spiritual tools, the surpassing power of God's name. And that's exactly what happens in the last part of chapter 17. Now, as a boy, when I was sitting in church and when I would read 1 Samuel 17, which, by the way, I would do often regardless of what the preacher was preaching on. But when I was a boy and I read 1 Samuel 17, I got to tell you, I was so obsessed with all the gory details of what happened next. I was obsessed with the stone that penetrated the unguarded forehead of Goliath. I was obsessed with the mighty collapse as the former heavyweight champion of Palestine falls to the dirt. I was obsessed with Goliath's own sword being used by David to sever his head. All the rest, that's what fascinated me. But as an adult, as a Christian, as a parent and grandparent, as a pastor in 2020, I have to tell you there are other things that dominate my thinking this morning. You see, I don't know about you, but during quarantine, I almost feel like Satan saunters out into my valley at least twice a day and tries to intimidate me. He taunts me. He berates me. He causes me to want to insulate myself with what the world considers to be good armor. And so often I just take it and I play by the world's rules and I try to armor myself and I depend on earthly forms of security. And whether I'm obsessing or whether I'm scheming or whether I'm fleeing, I know that I'm no match for his power. I'm curious, what taunts has the evil one been sending your way this season? As Satan walks not into the valley of Elah, but the valley of Ranch, if you will, as he walks into our community, what fears of yours is he playing on? What earthly armor are you trusting in? And what if you trusted in his name? That's what I'm trying to do. When Satan berates me with my weakness, right? What I'm asking God to do is to help me yield the power of his name. By the way, we don't fight with slings and swords anymore, right? Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. I'm trying to lean into the power of the name of Jesus. Does that sound weak to you? You see, if it does, I would suggest to you it's the Jesus way, and the Jesus way is from weakness to strength. Jesus has given me his Father's name. I belong to God. He's given me his Father's truth, the Bible. This is what orients me, the sword of the Spirit. He's given me the gift of prayer, communion with God, that keeps me from viewing life through my puny human eyeballs and instead opens the eyes of my heart so that I can see life in all of its spiritual reality. He gives me the promise of whatever happens to me, he is always with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Friends, Jesus is called the Son of David. Isn't that interesting? I think the story of David is just an appetizer to focus us on the main entree of Jesus, right? Jesus is our true deliverer. Jesus came to earth to do battle, not with Goliath, but with the whole system, with Satan, with sin, with evil, with shame, with brokenness, with death. And like David, Jesus would be ridiculed. Jesus would be mocked. They would laugh at him. His methods would be called into question. But Jesus wins the ultimate battle, not with five smooth stones and a sling. He wins the ultimate battle on the cross. And what the world saw as a display of weakness. But what people of faith came to understand on Easter Sunday, that it was weakness to strength, that he was strong in his weakness on the cross, and that God has now raised his name to the highest place. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? That at the name of Jesus one day, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, today, this week, as Satan comes into your valley, hang on to that name. In that name is strength. In that name is power. In that name is salvation. In that name is hope. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you know our own private struggles. You know everything, Lord. And you know how we have sinfully bought into an earthly system, Lord, an earthly system of strength, when there's been true spiritual power waiting for us in your name, in your salvation, in your spirit. Father, forgive us. Father, focus our attention on the surpassing power of your name. May we wield that name as we pray. May we wield that name as we serve. May we wield that name as we worship. May we wield that name as we trust and persevere. We pray this prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.